Good morning.
Good morning.
We have been looking for a number of assemblies at the fact that God's people are the good seed in this world, and that from them there goes forth this good influence. And because God's eye is upon them and His favor is upon them, they bring good upon those round about them. You remember what the Savior said, the sun shines on the righteous, and in so shining on the righteous, it shines on the wicked also. I have an idea that if the righteous weren't in the world, the sun wouldn't shine at all. There would be no favor at all upon it. But it's the presence of the Christian in the world that brings God's blessing upon it. And I want to show you one other thing before we come to a new section. Toward the end of our study, we were considering how that though the Christian brings good to all those around them, they are nevertheless hated by the world. That shows the perverseness of sin, that those who are a benefit to the world are nevertheless hated by the world. Nowhere does this set forth in all its truth than in the life of the Lord Jesus. I cannot but believe that amongst the crowd that gathered there at Pilate's judgment hall and howled for Christ to be crucified, there were those who would have seen him work miracles and likely benefited from his merciful touch. I know there was one there. You remember the man Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, but the Savior healed him, put forth his hand and healed him just in a moment. And yet there's no evidence to suggest that Malchus ceased his wicked labors to lead Christ into captivity. He continued on and laid hands upon the Savior and led him away to his trial, even though he had just benefited from the touch from the Lord. And I'm sure that amongst the crowd, for there would have been many, many hundred, I'm sure amongst that crowd there were others who in like fashion had received benefit from the Savior and most certainly had witnessed the good that he had done amongst men. But that didn't alter them, didn't change their attitude toward the Savior. And so it is in this world. The world hates the light that comes from the Christian and hates the benefits that comes from the Christian. And just to end off that little study, I want to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is describing himself and his fellow apostles. And what he says about himself, you can apply to every Christian who seeks to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 10, "And we are fools for Christ's sake." Now, he says we are fools. He's not saying that he acts like a fool. No, it's what the world thinks of him. He is a fool as far as the world is concerned. I remember when I started studies in 1965, we weren't too long in the class. Indeed, it might have been the first day that Dr. Paisley told a little story. He actually mentioned the name of the man who did this, but I'm afraid that name has long been forgotten by me. But it's a man who ran a little school for preachers in his house. Good man, godly man. And as part of the training, he used to get a big notice and hang it around the neck of his students, on which it said, "I am a fool for Christ." And he'd take them out and he'd lead them down through the center of the city. Quite a humbling experience, as you can well imagine, and it did them the world of good. Oh, and he had another notice on the back of each student, and the notice on the back read, "Whose fool are you?" That was a good question. Well, here's Paul saying we are fools for Christ's sake. As far as you're concerned, we're fools. "But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Now these were the chief of God's men, the best of men that ever walked the face of the earth. And here's how they're treated. "Have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And as the apostles were treated, so it is with every Christian who openly proclaims their allegiance to Christ. They will bring upon themselves this same abuse. I did want to read those verses just to conclude what we were thinking about, how that the Christian was a good influence in the world and brought blessing and benefit to neighbours, but they were treated most wickedly by the world. We come to a new section, Matthew 13. Quickly turn to it if you haven't it open before you. Matthew 13, we're looking at the verse 25. I'll read it to you. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way, and then turn down to verse 38, and we'll get the explanation. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Here's the work of the devil then. We've been looking at the work of the Lord, the planting of the good seed, and the benefits that brings to mankind, but here's the enemy working, and the enemy is the devil. And we have to consider this. Having looked at what God wants to do through his people, we have to note what the devil wants to do to try and stop that witness and stop that influence. And here's his method. He sows tares among the wheat. The tares are his children. And the devil plants his representatives, his agents among Christians. This indicates the craft, the cunning nature of the devil. Imitation Christians. That's what we're talking about here. The tares looked like wheat, but they didn't, of course, produce the good harvest that wheat would produce. But they did look like Christians. They looked like wheat. And consequently, the great harm that the devil inflicts upon the Church of Jesus Christ is to plant within its ranks those that look like Christians, talk to some degree like Christians, act to some degree like Christians, but are not Christians. And the flaws and the blemishes in their lives bring confusion, bring reproach, bring shame upon the cause of God. Because they say they're Christians, though in their lives will be seen evidences of sin. And that sin will then be used as a means of slandering the Lord and his work. This is the craft of the devil. Oh, how crafty he is. And I have to tell you that in this situation, the person who is the chief subject of his craft, the chief subject of his deceit and cunning, is the person that thinks they're on their way to heaven, that thinks they're saved. But all the time they are the children of the devil. They're not saved at all. They're the victim, the chief victim of the devil's cunning. Oh yes, the devil's cunning will harm the work of God generally. But there's no one suffers more as a result of this cunning and craft than the person who is made to think by the devil's craft that he's a Christian. Let me ask you today, are you saved? Are you saved? Or could it be you're one of these tares, looks like wheat from a distance, but not really? Could that be you? Whenever you've thought about the question, am I saved? You say, well, I'm sure I am. Mommy and Daddy's saved. They pray and read the Bible in the home, and I'm there. I have my Bible. I close my eyes. Don't always think about what is being prayed right enough, but I do close my eyes. I go to Sunday school. I go to church. I attend a Christian school. I'm sure I'm saved. But the tares could say of themselves, I'm sure I'm wheat. All around me, look, there's wheat growing. I'm sure I'm just the same. I'm in a wheat field, and I look like it. Ach, I'm sure I'm wheat. Is that what you're depending on? Just an outward likeness? But there's no change in the heart. You've never been born again, and consequently you are not a child of God. You're not part of God's family. Oh, you might have an outward likeness, but there's no inward likeness. And that's all important. You see, as the tare was growing, and as the wheat was growing, there were two different things going on within those two plants. One plant was producing that which would in the end be turned into bread. The other was producing that that would never be of any good. Never be of any good. Oh, outwardly they looked the same, but inwardly there was two different works taking place. And here you are this morning, and you're sitting amongst those who say they're saved, and if they are saved, within them there is taking place a process that's different from the process that's taking place within you. They're growing up, and day by day there's a little strengthening of their love for the Lord Jesus, of their interest in heaven and in God. But in you, there is the strengthening of an interest in the world. And you can't wait at times to get out of school to link up with those who maybe live near to you and they're not saved. But you love their company and you look forward to it. You look forward to meeting them, talking with them, sharing with them. Because you're not wheat, you're tares. Oh, do you understand, boys and girls? If you can detect this growing of a tare in your life, then it's time for you to seek the Lord. Cry out to Him for mercy, that you might not be in the end lost, but rather you might in the end be gathered with the people of God into God's barn for all eternity. You think about it now. The devil's agents, the tares, and as I say, they are the chief victim of the devil's craft. Notice something else. The deceit of the devil isn't noticed at first. Look at the verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So it was well into the year. It was past springtime, past the first weeks of growing. It was approaching harvest time before the tares were noticed. Oh, I tell you, boys and girls, I'm here to sound a trumpet in your ear, to awaken you to the deceitfulness of the devil, and have you look and notice what it is he's doing. Because generally speaking, it's never noticed until it's too late, until it's too late. His deceit is not seen at the first. I'm going to close on this thought. We'll come back to this again when we gather once more on Tuesday in the will of the Lord. I want you to notice that it's the Lord who uncovers the devil's plot. Listen again to what we read. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? It had to be explained to them. How did this happen? Verse 28, an enemy hath done this. The Lord knew who it was and what it was that was taking place. And listen to me, boys and girls, one and all. No one will be able to tell you about the deceit of the devil except the Lord. For 20 years, I was unconverted. And I don't care who you were. Had you come to me and said, you're not going to heaven, I wouldn't have believed you. I wouldn't have believed you. I was going to church in the latter part of those 20 years. I was taking communion. I was looked upon by all in that church as a child of God. And I wouldn't have believed you. But on the 5th of April, 1964, God said to me, you're a sinner going to hell. And I believed him. What men couldn't do, the Lord did. He showed to me the devil's craft and the devil's scheming, just like it is here in the parable. The servants of the Lord. How did this happen? What's happening here? The Lord said, an enemy hath done this. Oh, there is a need, boys and girls, for God to work in our hearts before we can recognize that we're sinners on the way to hell. May the Lord show you today, if you're not saved, may He show you. Because you'll not listen to me, and you'll not listen to a teacher, you'll not listen to parents, you'll not listen to anyone. Nobody will be able to convince you that you're on your way to hell until the Lord shows you that you're lost and undone. May it please the Lord to speak to you today. Let's bow together in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to apply thy precious word to our hearts. We thank thee for the one who is able to shine light into our darkened souls and show to us what we really are. The devil can convince us that we're Christians, that we're all right, that we'll go to heaven. And we can believe that lie. But, O God, it takes thee to show to us our lost condition. Bless your word to the boys and girls, to all of us today, and grant that this school will know thy presence. We think of the exams that are taking place. Bless the pupils, and may they, in a prayerful spirit, set out to answer the questions put before them. May they look to the Lord for help. Something, Lord, very few can, in an exam, do. Oh, what privileges thou dost bestow upon us. Answer prayer today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.